Promises are powerful, aren't they? Maybe you are a parent and you have promised your child, hey, if you get a certain grade, if you clean your room, if you make your bed, if you do this thing, there will be this reward. Rewards are powerful, right? I mean, it's like, hey, if we go and do this, then if you do this thing, there is this thing waiting for you. You accomplish this, I have that. And so promises are powerful. Maybe it's a boss who says, hey, you know what? If you hit certain markers, there's going to be a promotion. There's going to be a raise. There's going to be a bonus. There's going to be something for you if you hit this mark. Promises are powerful because they often give us hope for a better future. If this, then that. One time growing up, we were going to go visit my grandma and grandpa in Springfield, Illinois. That was just a quick little two-hour trip. And so we'd get out of school on Friday. Mama would get us packed in the car. We would go pick up Dad from work because it was on the way, and we would be there in time for dinner. And so along the way, Dad's like, hey, boys, after dinner tonight, we'll go play putt-putt. Dad used to manage the putt-putt, not just like mini golf, like the orange and white putt-putt with metal rails and everything. Dad managed this putt-putt going through college. And so that's where my mom and dad met. And so every time we went back to Springfield, Dad would go and take us there, and you know, it would give him a chance to catch up with the owner, Mr. Tate, and give us an opportunity to play some mini golf and have a good time and enjoy that. And so we get there and we eat some pizza for dinner. And then I'm thinking in my like 9 or 10 year old mind, we're going to go play putt-putt. But then Steve Stewart drops by. Steve Stewart is my dad's best friend from high school and college. And it had been a while since they caught up. And so Mr. Stewart comes by and they sit and they talk and they talk and they talk. And I'm thinking Dad's forgotten. Dad promised us putt-putt. So as I'm sitting there in the living room, listening to this conversation, I start practicing my putting stroke because I'm like, Dad forgot. Dad's getting old. Dad might need to remember. And my uncle's over there looking. Uncle Gary's going, stop, Michael, stop. Dad needs to. And Dad was not very thrilled by my efforts to improve my putting stroke at that time. And they talk, like I said, to my 9 or 10 year old mind, it felt like they talked forever. It's like, it's going to close, Dad. You promised, right? I mean, you can just imagine the internal tantrum I was throwing during this. But Dad had not forgotten. He just wanted to catch up with his friend. He wanted to talk to Mr. Stewart and enjoy catching up. And we went and played putt-putt, and I probably got scolded just a little bit for my reminders. See, God is a good father. And like any good father, he has made promises to us, hasn't he? You read through scripture and we begin to hear the promises of God, these promises to provide for us, to care for us, to give us hope and a future. And sometimes it feels like God's forgotten, hasn't it? It's like, God, don't you remember that one? You promised you would take care of us. So why did that happen to me? Why did that happen to my loved one? Why did that happen to my friend? And you're like, God, why are you taking such a long time to make our future a reality? God, sometimes it feels like you've forgotten about us. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever prayed that prayer? God, do you remember me? And sometimes it feels like God is so far away because as we look around, our world is falling apart. And just like I thought my dad had forgotten about taking us to go to putt-putt, sometimes we wonder if God will come through, or is this the best we can hope for? See, scripture teaches us something different than our own internal dialogue, right? The internal dialogue, maybe even the internal dialogue of those we live with, those we work with, those we live near. While it seems as if God is slow in keeping his promises, he is only seemingly slow. He's only taking his time so more people can gain access to the promises he has made. And so in the meantime, there is this growing expectation for what is to come. Maybe just like a child on Christmas Eve longing. What are in those presents under the tree? What will I open up? There we long. There we ache, and there's rising expectation of what is to come. And so if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 18 to 25. Romans 8 might be the most complete chapter in the entire Bible. Paul is talking about the role of the Spirit in our life and how we've been freed from condemnation, how we've been freed from our past. And more than that, we've been given access into sonship with the Father. And so from this sonship, we have this future hope, not a pie in the sky kind of hope, not a Hail Mary, like last second touchdown, last second pass kind of hope, not a buzzer beater kind of hope. No, this hope is sure because it's rooted in and anchored in our relationship with God the Father. It is a joyful expectation of a better thing that is to come. And we aren't the only ones, though. Sometimes we only think about it from our perspective. But I think Paul was a Pixar fan before Pixar even came along, because he has all of creation joining in with us and waiting for the return of Jesus. This is what Paul writes for us. He goes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, and hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." We wait for it patiently. Have you ever compared stories with people? Now, even you're sitting around, and maybe you're sitting around a campfire, you got friends over for dinner, and all of a sudden, you know, one story leads to another, and you almost have this kind of thing where maybe each story is trying to like one up the other. And so in some of these situations, I have to remind myself that I don't have to win. I like to win. That's kind of what my thing is. If I can be the best, my job, my goal is to like win everything. I have to remind myself, I don't have to win. I do not have to always have the best story, because in certain situations, telling my heart attack story or Jaden's NICU story seems appropriate. And both of those stories are like automatic winners. It's like I've been dealt two aces, and I have to remind myself, I don't always have to win. And Paul is saying, we are going, because I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing. Sometimes we want to come to Paul and say, but Paul, do you know what I've been going through? Have you seen my situation? Do you know my neighbor? Have you seen my boss? Do you live with my kids or my spouse, my parents, my teacher, this body, that sickness, this bill? It's not one thing, it's another, right? When we talk about our sufferings, we talk about our hardships. And if we want to swap stories with Paul, guess what? He wins. But Paul says, I was shipwrecked multiple times. I was beaten more times than I can remember. I was stoned and left for dead. What you got? Right? I mean, Paul, and so out of this, Paul goes, hey, our present sufferings are not worth comparing. You're like, Paul, that is awful. You were, they threw stones at you and left you. How many times were you beaten? And some of those times, were by the Jews who were limited at 39, some of those times were not by the Jews. Right? He's like, hey, they were going to beat him. And he's like, whoa, you're shipwrecked. And some of you go, man, I can't swim. That'd be awful. I think Paul shipwrecked three times. I mean, once is bad enough. Twice, you're like, this can't happen again. Lightning doesn't strike twice in the same spot. Three times he was shipwrecked at sea. Because being shipwrecked at port would be awful. It would be different. I don't know why he said that. I was shipwrecked at sea. And Paul says, is that worth comparing? Because what's coming in our future is so much greater. Because this is all small stuff. It's all minor. And what's coming is so much better. And he says, you know what? Your expectation, you are not alone. You are not alone in this expectation. He goes, no. In fact, creation is waiting with us. I think I jumped one. Yeah. For creation also is waiting in eager expectation. You know, is that just like one person? It's not one thing. We're all in this together. We are not the only ones who feel trapped in our current situation, who may not like the hand we are dealt. We're not the only ones suffering in our current arrangement. He says all of creation is in this with us. Why? Because God didn't make a broken world. Go back and read Genesis 1 this afternoon. God makes light and darkness, and he goes, this is good. He makes day and night. He puts the moon and the stars up there, and he says, this is good. He creates water and land, and he says, this is good. He creates vegetation. He says, this is good. He creates animals. He says, this is good. Everything. He makes man, and he says, this is very good. God didn't make a broken world. So you read Genesis 1, God made a world that is perfect. And you read Genesis 2, and you see, hey, the one thing God may have left out was that, man, Adam needed Eve. God's like, that's an easy fix. And Adam sees Eve, and he goes, whoa, I agree, God, this is very good, right? And then you get to Genesis 3. And there's a serpent, and there's fruit, and there's a tree, and they eat, and Adam goes from going, oh, God, this is good, to this woman you gave me, right? How quickly things change. See, creation has been subjected to frustration, not by, can you imagine if the trees had thoughts and voices, and they're there, and they're looking at Eve, and they're going, no, Eve, not that tree, no. But of course, they can't talk, right? And they're just, and they, oh, they, because they know what's going to happen. When sin enters the world, man was given dominion over creation. And so not only are we affected by it, but creation also is affected by our sin. I'm sure that if you could talk to the trees and the rocks and grass and the mountains, they too long for the good old days. The good old days of what it was like in the garden. And so with the same hope, creation longs to be liberated from its bondage to decay. It long to be freed. Long to have relationship again with God. Long to get, once again, to be perfected. What it was like to be in the garden. To overcome these physical bodies that are limited, that break, that have weaknesses and faults. Do we long to overcome? Do we long to be brought into the freedom? The glory of our future reality is children of God. And you might be thinking, Mike, am I not already a child of God? Isn't that already my identity? So what happens when you have one person whining? You have a whole group and you have one person who's whining. What do? You look at him and go, don't be a whiner. Quit whining. One person's groaning, oh, It wasn't what I thought it was going to be. You're like, just shut up, right? Just quiet. But it's not just one. All of creation is groaning with us. All of creation longs to be redeemed, restored, longs to be brought back into perfection. Paul says all of creation is groaning together as in the pains of childbirth. Not just one voice, not just two voices, but all of us together. And as I was thinking about this, and this is complete conjecture. Okay, this has zero grounding in scripture. This is just maybe something that just kind of popped into my head. But if we think about the natural disasters that are around us, right? Sometimes you'll go, oh, that happened there because God wanted to punish the people of that location. I don't think God uses natural disasters to punish people in locations. But what if the natural disasters that we experience are creation's way of groaning, of longing to be restored? The hurricanes, the earthquakes, tornadoes, fires. I don't believe those were part of God's original design. But what if, just like our bodies are broken and contract disease and get sick and eventually die, what if our world, the way it experiences and expresses those things are through natural disasters? Like I said, not in scripture. It's just something that popped into my mind. It begins to give an explanation, right? That's not how the world was supposed to be. It's not how we were supposed to experience things. But yet they happen because sin has entered the world and we are not yet perfected. We have not yet been restored back to our original state. And so in the midst of this turmoil, in the midst of the chaos around us, there is this glimmer of hope, right? So there are these present sufferings, they're not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us, revealed in us. And Paul says, not just creation, but ourselves. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, for the redemption of our bodies. And how do we get this? Well, we talked about last week, right? Our faith centers around a specific event. The historical event of the resurrection of Jesus. Paul wrote to his friends in Corinth, he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. What we do here, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, is purposeless, is useless. It's just a gathering of people singing songs to somebody. But it has no effect in the end. But Paul says, but Christ has been raised from the dead, right? And because he has been raised from the dead, we have hope that what is reality for Jesus will be reality for us one day. This is what we believe. This is what we know to be true. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he is the first fruits of God's future kingdom, and we see his kingdom beginning to break through. Paul writes just earlier in this same chapter in Romans 8, he says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. The Holy Spirit in us guarantees a future inheritance for us. What is true for Jesus now will be our reality later. And that's a game changer. That's a game changer. Because no longer do we just have to suffer through and just go, this is just the best it's ever going to be. This is just how life is. We know that in the future, that if we hold on, that what is reality for Jesus, that he is the first fruits of what will be real and true for us. Paul wrote to his friends in Ephesus, he said that you were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked by him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. He said, when you believed, when you put your faith in Jesus, when you heard the gospel and you responded in faith, God put his Holy Spirit in you. And that Holy Spirit is a down payment. It's like an engagement ring. It is a future, it is your token to your future hope. That one day, what is real for Jesus will be real for you, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. That there is more that though we struggle and though we suffer here, we have hope for a promised future. And we eagerly await, Paul says, our adoption as sons. Our adoption to his family. And like I said, you might think, Mike, are I not already a child of God? And that is true. But our sonship is not fully revealed yet, is it? It's not fully realized. Because this is not all there is. There's a future hope, the redemption of our bodies. And it points again to a physical resurrection. A physical resurrection in our future. Our bodies will be real. They'll be tangible. They will be physical, yet they will be different. You could think of it almost as humanity 2.0, but that's a very, very, very weak comparison. It's not like God messed up our bodies and so he has to reboot us. No, we messed up God's creation and God restores us. It's more so, instead of God taking like, it's not like taking like, you know, 1960s Mustang and trading in for like a 2020s Mustang. It's more like the original, it's all rusted out and worn out and beat up, and God restoring that to its ideal pristine condition. And maybe souping up the engine just a little bit, right? That's what God's going to restore us back to our original being. And just as Jesus was a resurrected body, we too will have that same sort of resurrection hope. And Paul says, this is the hope that saved us. This is the hope that we have. He goes, but who hopes for what they already have? Right? We don't hope for the things that we already have. We don't hope to live in the United States of America, right? Because we already live here. We don't hope to live in the house we have because we already have. We don't hope to drive the cars that we have because we already have. We don't hope for what we already have. We hope for those things that we do not yet have. Something that's likely better, likely improved. We hope for those things that are not yet ours. Paul says, redemption of our souls. And one day we will fully experience the adoption to God's family. Until then, we have to wait for it patiently. We wait with eager expectation. And in that meantime, we groan. In that meantime, there is ache, there is hurt, there is longing for what is to come. Not only for us, but also for creation as a whole. Paul compares our groaning into the Spirit is to that of childbirth. Friday, Jaden turned 14. So, woo! Yep. Currently, the odds of him driving before Saray are quite high. And I've now put that on tape. And so, and most of you mothers may remember, as you give birth to your child, you quickly forget the pain. You quickly forget all that, you know, the entire 9 months of being kicked in the ribs and this and that, all that goes away the moment they put your child on your chest. And Paul says, and Paul writes this in the age before modern medicine. He goes, imagine, you can just imagine their birth experience. The suffering they experienced is worth it. For the glory that they hold in their hands, the gift of God that is theirs. Paul writes to his friends in Corinth, he says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So what do? We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, it's passing away, it will be removed. But what is unseen is eternal. And so we hope for that which is not yet ours. We hope for that, for those things that are not yet our reality. See, the spirit that is alive and at work within us not only is going to bring about a change in these mortal bodies. And not only are we waiting, but all of creation is waiting for the world to be restored to its original condition, pre-sin, pre-fall. That is our hope. If you think creation is beautiful now, if you think sunrises and sunsets are beautiful now, if you think the mountains are beautiful now, if you thought the trees were beautiful this year, can you imagine what they will look like once the stain of sin is removed? Once the effects of our sin are erased, we can only imagine what that will be like. C.S. Lewis said this, he says, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. I was made for another place, that I was made for something else. So that aching, that groaning we feel because the world was not meant to be like this. It's been wrecked by sin. We're not supposed to know death. We weren't supposed to know decay. We were made to live in the garden of God. And so here's my challenge for you this week. As you go through this week, maybe you go through reading scripture, maybe you just go, as you go through your day, make a list of all the things that won't be in heaven. Make a list of things that won't be in heaven. Maybe this week you get a cold. Man, sickness, not in heaven. That is limited. It is going away. Maybe you receive sad news and you cry over a loss or over hurt. Tears gone. Right? Think about all those things, and we hear about this on the news, we see that. Those things will be removed. Things that bring hurt, that bring pain, that destroy, things that will keep us from fully experiencing our relationship with God. See, everyone will experience the resurrection. Some will be resurrected to their eternal reward and to the presence of God, but others to eternal punishment. The difference is between the two is, what have you done with Jesus? What have you decided about Jesus? Because our sin is what separates us from God. And sin demands God's wrath and his punishment. But God's greatest desire is to be with us. So he made a way that justice for our sin could be provided for without destroying us. He did so through Jesus' death on the cross. And through his death, he paid the price for our sin. And through his resurrection became proof that the kingdom of God is breaking through. He gives us a glimpse of our future reality. But to do so, we must accept him as Savior. We must repent of our sin and be baptized. And so maybe today that is the decision that you need to make. A choice you need to make today. But maybe you've already made that decision. Maybe that choice has been, you've already made it and you are walking in that path. And just like me, there are days that we walk better than others, right? There are days when we're walking in step with the Spirit, and then there are other days we're marching to the beat of our own drum. And so maybe still there's growth for us as we continue to await our future redemption. And so maybe we need to continue to grow in our faith. And so one way we do that is we encourage you to take the next step to get connected to a group. Maybe you need to put your faith in action. Maybe you need to be encouraged to serve and help those around you by joining one of our ministry teams. Not just absorbing faith, but also expressing and sharing that with others. Either through a group as we study the word together, or as we serve those around us and pointing them to know Jesus. Whatever your next step you may need to take today, you can let us know by filling out the connection card CCHMD.com/connect, and you can mark the appropriate box. So if you want someone, if you want someone today to talk with about what next step you need to make, or maybe you need someone to pray with, I'll be in the back after the service. You can pull me aside. You can pull aside any of our leaders, anyone you saw on stage today. We'd love to talk with you and pray with you and help you take your next steps of faith. Now, as we wait patiently for the future glory to be revealed, may we prepare ourselves and others so we might be ready on that day when Jesus returns. In the words of the Apostle John, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you that we have a sure hope. A sure hope that you will restore us, that you will make everything right, that there is more to life than just our existence here. This is just a vapor, that this is just a moment in time. Father, that our light and momentary troubles, Father, they might be producing in us a glory that far outweighs them all. And so, Father, would you help us to have that hope? Father, would you help us to endure the sufferings of our day-to-day? Father, would you help us to walk more closely with you in our daily life? That, Father, you would continue to produce in us a glory that far outweighs them all. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his death, his resurrection. Father, his resurrection that points to our future hope. Father, may we walk out today. And may we be free in sharing that hope with others, pointing them to the hope that is found in Jesus, Father, for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, for the redemption of our souls, both here and in the future. Father, might we walk more closely with you this week. And Father, as we ache and as we groan for that day, Father, might we see your hope on the horizon and continue to walk towards you. Father, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we are glad that you have joined us here today. And like I said, if you want to join us next week for lunch, please sign up at the Welcome Center in the lobby. We hope you have a great week, and we look forward to seeing you again next Sunday.